Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to ask you, though, if you'll go ahead and sit down, because I got a few things I want to say to you first, and I don't want to make you stand all morning long. Matthew chapter 17. I want to ask you a question. What is power? What is power? Now, it's very interesting how we can come up with different definitions for that. Some people might say that power is related to our position. Some people may say that power is directly related to our riches or our wealth. Others may say that power has to do with the control or our overwhelming ability to control something or someone. And even as materialistic as those definitions sound, even as worldly as those descriptions would be, you know, they're also a very good biblical definition. Because what is power without the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the power of the Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question. I know it's early in the service, and you go, my goodness, he's already getting to the invitation. No, this isn't the invitation. I'll give you another chance at the end of the service for that. But I just want to know, how many people in here this morning, by the raising of your hand, would say, yes, I am saved. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you do that, just raise your hand. I just want to see. Wow. See, it's the majority of the people in here would say that. Well, let me ask you a question. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when did you get the Holy Spirit? Right then, at that very minute, right? There was no trial period. There was no waiting period. There was no worthiness period that we had to prove ourselves in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And we know that at that same time, over in the book of Acts, Jesus told His disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. So let me tell you, by the raising of your hand and saying, yes, I have at one time or another, I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, let me tell you that you already have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So it's easy for us to see our position then, because we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us our position. It also gives us the riches of heaven at our disposal. They are there for us to enjoy. They are there for the blessings of God to flow out into our lives. And as far as control, I mean, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. God gave man dominion over all the fish, all the fowl, all the animals. That was given to us, and you know, even in the curse, that was never taken away. We still have dominion over that. That's why you can go to the circus today and you can see guys standing up there with a chair and a whip and there'll be some tiger or some lion running around over there. Why? Because it is possible for man to have dominion over that. Now, trust me, I'm not going to take a whip and a chair and jump in a cage with a lion as long as he's got his teeth and his claws. I mean, you know, if you give me one that's about, I don't know, 60, 70 years old that couldn't gum me to death, I mean, couldn't even open his mouth that way, I might do it. But I'm not going to do that. Because I'm just not stupid. But the fact is, those men that get in there and do it, it's not because of their stupidity. They do it because they are trained to do that, and they have trained those animals because they have dominion over them and had that ability. We can see that power is given, and it is available, but sadly, we fail to access it a lot. Young people, it's like going to that math test and having that calculator in your backpack and just refusing to take it out. It's like having that remote control for your TV and not putting the batteries in it. Now, I got to ask, how many of y'all do like I do? You get your remote control and you start pointing to the TV and you push the buttons and nothing happens. Well, you know the batteries are probably about dead in it because you don't even see the lights lighting up on it. What's the first thing you do? Right? Like that's going to magically revive the batteries. We'll beat it, we'll shake it. You know, maybe they ought to make remote controls like those new flashlights they have out there where you just shake them up and then they work again. Maybe that's what we ought to have in remote control. But rather than go get new batteries, we'd rather beat that thing for about 10, 15 minutes fussing at it because it won't do what we want it to do. Now, I was interested to see how far back, because we've had a remote control in our house for our stuff, it seems like forever. And I know my parents had a remote control in their house. And you go, oh, really? Come on. The remotes weren't even that popular in households for TVs and stuff like that until sometime in the late 70s, even the early 80s. Oh, my dad said that I was the remote control. That was my job. He would say, turn it up, change the channel, turn it down. I just did it. I was the remote. I didn't know there was a such thing as the others. But it's just amazing how power is accessible, but yet sometimes we don't even try and access it. Take your Bibles, if you're already there, Matthew chapter 17. We're going to read one section here. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, look right there in the front of the pew back right there in front of you, and be sure to pick one up. I don't want to read anything out of God's Word that you're going to have to guess that's what it said. That's why we put those pew Bibles in there, so that you have the opportunity to read exactly what God's Word says, and you don't have to say, well, am I sure He told me the truth? So if you don't have one, take it out. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Listen as I read. Let's stand and read this together, if you don't mind. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man, kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer, but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come to You this morning and put all our dependence on You. Lord, You know that the reading of Your Word is power. And God, there is nothing that I can do that would make it any more powerful. Lord, I pray You would take the words which You gave me, that it might speak to those who are here this morning. Lord, You know who's here. You've brought them here this morning. God, You know exactly what they need. So, Lord, I pray that You would use this in a mighty way. Lord, I pray if there are people here among us this morning who have never received You as their Savior, they would take this opportunity to do that today. Lord, show us Your strength. Show us Your power. In Jesus' name, amen. And be seated, please. It's interesting that when the disciples came and said, well, why couldn't we do that? Jesus gave them a very direct answer. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say, well, maybe it was this, maybe that. He gave them a very direct answer and said, because of your unbelief. Now, this passage is actually recorded in all of the Synoptic Gospels. It's put in there in the exact same place and the exact same reference of time in every one of them. Each one of them, it takes place right after the account of the Transfiguration. Now, we'll back up here just a minute in this. Let me give you a little background information. When it says they came down, what he's talking about, this is Jesus and three of the disciples who were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, who had been there, who had seen the glory of God. They had seen Jesus and His glorified body. They had seen the witness of Moses and Elijah, and they had been part of a divine presence on top of that mountain. They were having what we like to call our mountaintop experience. Have you ever had those situations where you really feel like God's just doing something in your life? Only to come down the mountain into a multitude of despair? Think of these men as they are walking down the mountain, talking back and forth to one another. Wow, did you see, man, that was so great. I mean, that was Moses. Did you see that? That was Elijah. Yeah, well, that was kind of a silly remark you made about the time. Like, don't worry about that. And that was just, it was a great experience to be there. And then they walk down to the multitudes and they find the people not just waiting, but coming out to meet them. And as they come out to meet them, they're trying to figure out what's going on. And finally, this one man walks up. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. See, this man bowed down before him in reverence. Now, he wasn't claiming any deity of Christ right here. He wasn't claiming that he knew that he was the Son of God. He was out of respect and out of knowledge of what Jesus was able to do, bowing down before him. And he threw himself on him and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He says, he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes has fallen into the fire and oftentimes water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Now you would think, of all people who would know and be able to access the power of God, it would be these disciples. But yet they had unbelief, even though they had the education. Think about it. These men had attended the greatest seminary school ever. They weren't given any translation biases. They weren't having to study from theological commentaries. They weren't having to listen to famous expositors give their opinion on Scripture. They were listening to God Himself teach them from God's Word. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you were to back up, you don't have to do this, but I'll just kind of take you on a mini tour of the book of Matthew here. If you were to back up all the way into chapter 4 immediately, you would see that he began calling these men. Now, these men came from all different backgrounds. They weren't theologians. They weren't scribes. They weren't Pharisees. Matter of fact, many of them were fishermen. One of them was a tax collector. There's a possibility that more than one of them came out of that financial sector. There was also a big possibility that one of them may have even had royal or noble blood in him. They were all coming to Jesus, though, with the same thing, with the same desire to know more about Him, with the same desire to be a follower and learn from the Master. Many times in our own lives, we say, oh yes, yes, we'd like to know what God wants us to do. Man, if God would just tell me what His will is for my life, I'd just jump right on it. But that's really not true in most of our lives. Matter of fact, for most of us, and me included, sometimes I don't even search for God's will, as long as I know what I want to do. Now, Jesus began teaching them, and immediately teaching them. If you were to continue to follow on in chapter 4 and 23, it said that Jesus went about all Galilee teaching. These men were following after Him. They were going everywhere He went. And He would sit down and he would teach them. It continues on over into chapter 5 and 2. It says he opened his mouth and he taught them saying, and right after that he begins the Beatitudes. He begins giving them the description, the perfect character as conceived by Christ. Now, we like to live our lives with the character that we develop, right? Oh, well, that's not so bad. Well, that's not so bad either. I can do that, but oh, you shouldn't do this. And we want to categorize ourselves and where we are there. But yet, these Beatitudes were the teachings of Christ on this is the character you should have. And he taught from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. And at the end of chapter 7, it says they were astonished at his teaching because they had never heard teaching like that before. Because he was teaching with one that had authority. Because he did. The words that he was teaching was the Word of God. He himself knew that better than anyone. They had unbelief despite their education, and they had unbelief despite their endowment. Now, when we hear of an endowment, we understand that that's just something somebody gives us, right? If I said, hey, I'm going to leave you an endowment when I pass on from here, I'm going to leave Lori an endowment. Well, Lori understands that it wouldn't be very much because I don't have very much to give. And especially after you divide it amongst all of my children, it doesn't leave a whole lot. Matter of fact, some of them is probably going to go lacking. But in chapter 10, listen to what it says. Because Jesus told these disciples, he said in chapter 10, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. This was the exact same thing that this man had come to the disciples and said, hey, my son is sore vexed. He has a demon that is causing this, and your disciples couldn't help me. Did they have the power? Yes. It was an endowment. It was a gift that was given unto them to use. Now, let me say, because this was a promise that was given to specific men at a specific time for a specific reason. There are some who would like to say, oh, well, that gift still continues. And that by laying my hands on or breathing on you, I can cure you from all sickness and infirmities. Let me tell you. If by any chance we were to still have that power today, there'd be no death. There'd be no sickness. There'd be no sorrow. Would there really be a need for heaven? See, God did not give us that power to continue on in our life. He gave it to these men for a specific reason and a specific time. If God gave that power to any man, the last thing he would do is say, okay, this is what I want you to do. Now, you've got this superpower. You're going to be able to walk up somebody. They're going to be able to get out of the wheelchair. When you put their hands on them, they're going to get up and they're going to walk off. Now, this is your power and your power only. Now, what I want you to do is only give this to the people that can afford to buy tickets to come to your show. I don't think God would do that. By the way, if faith healing was that big and that popular, and you would think the guy who would really want to be popular with it would head out into the hospital. My goodness. Could you imagine what kind of publicity he'd get going room to room? He'd be on every news channel. Athens Regional Hospital was emptied out today when man came through touching everybody. I mean, that would be headlines. They said he was headed toward the cemetery next. You know, hey. But see, the disciples had this power. But yet they did not know how to access it at this particular time. had they'd have cured this young man. When Jesus came down with the disciples, he just said, hey man, you should have been here a little while ago. You're not going to believe what God did in our lives. You're not going to believe what he did for us. But instead, Jesus met a man saying, I came and your disciples couldn't help me. Not only do they have unbelief because of their education and unbelief because of their endowment, but they had unbelief even when all the experiences in their lives had pointed toward this power. Let me give you a brief list of the miracles that they had witnessed. Just up until this time, they had seen Jesus cleanse a leper. They had seen the healing of the centurion's servant. They had seen Peter's mother-in-law healed. They had seen him heal all kinds of sick that were brought to him. They had seen him calm a storm. They had seen him cast out demons from a man. He had healed a paralytic. He had raised the ruler's daughter from the dead. He had healed a woman with an issue of blood. He had healed a mute. He had restored a withered hand. He had fed 5,000 men. He had walked on the sea. He had healed a Gentile woman's daughter. He had fed 4,000 at a second time. And now, they had just witnessed him heal the epileptic that they couldn't. All the experiences they had seen didn't show them or didn't give them the knowledge of what needed to be done here. It was a great power that they failed to access. Look back at the text again. It says, when they were come to the multitude, he came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic. Now, we use that word a lot different now. But actually that word is a Latinized translation of the word which simply means moonstruck. Now, we go, moonstruck? That's when kids fall in love, isn't it? No. See, what people believed, and they believed this for a very long time, not just in Bible times, but even after, and on up into it, people believed that epilepsy could be made more severe by the phases of the moon. They were concerned that as the moon would get fuller, that the epileptic seizures would become more serious. And so this young man that the father had brought was an epileptic. He was having seizures, but the seizures he were having were serious all the time. Listen to what he says. He says, he is sore vexed and oftentimes falleth into the fire and oft into the water. See, the young man was sore vexed with the devil. Not the devil, because he's omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. But he has access to his demons, to those minions who work under him. And they're able to vex and to able to cause different things. Now, I'm not saying that every sickness and everything that happens to us in our life is because some demon out there is chasing us. And if we were looking for demons behind every bush, I'm sure we could find one. But the fact is, there was something going on here with this man, with this man's child, that he knew that this wasn't just something normal. The severity of his epileptic fits would throw him on the ground. Sometimes falling, he would fall into the fire, and sometimes he would even fall into the water. Now, if you've ever been around somebody with epilepsy, you know that when they go into a seizure, they lose all control. There is nothing that they can do for themselves. A young man that would fall into the water in the midst of an epileptic seizure would be very apt to drown. See, the devil is a destroyer. And there is nothing he would like better than to destroy lives. And as this young man was sore vexed with a demon, he was trying to destroy his life. Now, you can say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I don't worry about that kind of thing anymore. Let me tell you, just because you say, yes, Lord, doesn't mean the devil goes, doggone it, missed another one, and leaves you alone. See, we have to understand that there are forces out there against us everywhere we go that want to destroy our testimony, that want to destroy our walk, that wants to destroy our fellowship. So that others might not see the power that's really within you. The account was given in the book of Mark. I told you this was in several of the Gospels. And the account was given in the book of Mark. And when this man came and said this, Jesus actually responded to him and he said that all things are possible. All things are possible if you believe. Now, that's not the stamp of, oh, well, if I believe it, it'll happen. That's not saying, well, I believe God wants to give me $1 million and He's going to do it. That's not the stamp of approval for that. Instead, that word believe is faith. If I have faith that this is what God wants to do in my life, then it's possible. The man responded, he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. See, this man understood he had the same problem that the disciples had, but he was willing to recognize it in his life. Hey, Lord, I believe you can do it, but you know, there's part of me that I just have a hard time with. You're just going to have to help me with my belief. And what did Jesus do in order to help the man? He healed his son. Immediately, he said he cast out the demon. The demon was gone. And he was cured. Jesus rebuked the devil in verse 18, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the same, and then came the disciples to Jesus when he was apart and said, well, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. That would literally translate because of your little faith. Because of the littleness of your faith, you couldn't cast him out. Then he goes on to explain that, hey, you know, even a little bit of faith would allow you to access the power if you believed. Listen to what he says. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? You really can't. I mean, I wish I could hold one up here for you to see it, but if I threw it in the air, you would never see it. I had a good time down in junior church one Sunday morning. I couldn't find any mustard seeds, so I gave them all a sesame seed. Well, you've seen those little things. And they're all looking at them going, well, I can see that. You know, and they're trying to hold it in their hands real tight because I'd give it all to them with their eyes closed and said, hold it. And they're going, I don't have anything in my hand. I'm like, yeah, you do. No, I don't. I'm feeling it. I don't have anything yet. Yeah, there's something there. And when they opened their hand, they could see that there was just a little bitty seed in their hand. They thought, oh, okay. I said, now think of a mustard seed. It's even smaller than that. It would look like a speck. But he said, even if you have the faith as just a mustard seed, just that much faith, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, don't go home and experiment. Guys, I know there's probably something in your yard you wish wasn't there. Now, you can't go home and say, I wish that tree wasn't there. I'm going to move it. Ain't going to happen. Now, if it's God's will for that tree to move, don't worry. It'll move. But if it's just your will, it ain't going to happen. It wasn't the fact that God was saying, hey, if you just go over there, if you want to prove it to somebody, go over and tell that mountain to go into the sea. He was saying, hey, you can do big things with just a little bit of faith. How impossible would it be to move a mountain? I mean, if it was possible to move mountains, don't you think when they built roads through the mountains, they'd just move them out of the way? Wouldn't it be so much easier? I mean, couldn't you imagine if you were driving out west, headed to California, and when you got to the Rocky Mountains, there's just this flat place that you could just drive right through? I mean, that would have saved the highway departments millions. And of course, saved the rest of us millions in Dramamine, right? Because if I take the kids to the wilds and we go up that one little road, they're all going, oh. So then, what is this unbelief? It's little faith. It's little faith. It's the littleness of your faith. You know, perhaps we may even be like those apostles. Perhaps we're not seeing things happen in our life. We're just, well, I just don't see God blessing me. I've been guilty of that. You know, you get down in those old drums and say, ah, you know, God just, He's not working for me. And you just mope around. I don't see no revival in my life. You looking for it? No. Why? Because I don't believe it's possible. I don't believe that God can do that for me. He might can do it for you, but I don't believe He can do that for me. See, that's no faith. It's not a little faith. That's absolutely none. Now, how can we say, I've taken Jesus to be my Savior. I trust Him with all my life. You know, when I die, I'm going to heaven and I have the faith to believe that. And yet, somebody says, man, you know what God wants to do with you? Oh, I don't know. I don't know about that. Man, if you're going to trust God with eternity, can't you trust Him with a minute here? Now I wish I was saying, hey, this is for you. I don't need this. But you know, the fact is, and Matt will probably testify to this, and I know David will too, most of the sermons that God gives us, it's because He gave them to us. And then He says, this is what you need to do in your life, and hey, share it. I guarantee you, nobody gets more convicted with one of my sermons than I do while I'm trying to write it. I couldn't tell you how many times I've stopped and go, ooh, Lord, okay, you're right, I need to change that. And at the same time, you get that little thought in the back of your mind that says, you can't preach that. Because you can't do that. See, that's not from God. And I have to say, you know what? I can't do that. But I got the faith to believe God can do that in my life. And so I'm going to preach it. Well, there may be somebody out there that knows you can't do that. There may be. But they weren't there when God put that on me. And I said, you know, God, I got to believe you for this. Sometimes we get like those disciples and we put our eyes in backwards. How many of you wear contact lens? Have you ever got up, you wear the soft type, you know, that you can fold, they'll go either way. You ever got up and put those things in the wrong way? Because somebody had pushed them, you know, you pushed them down when you put them in your container at night and they were backwards. Now, I don't wear contacts. My sister used to wear them. And I can tell you, she knows what it feels like to put them in wrong, because I'd open up her little case and push them down. Yeah, I was a mean little brother. But I can tell you, there was agony as she put them in, and agony when she figured out what was wrong on my account. Because normally it went straight to Mom, who took care of the problem. But we turn our eyes around backwards, and we start becoming self-focused instead of Christ-focused. And by being self-focused, then we can't do what God wants us to do because we don't see it. We're so determined of what we need to do that we miss what God wants to do in our lives. You know, that's what was happening with these disciples. If you read all the accounts, you'll find out that there was probably some arguing back and forth because the scribes and the Pharisees were there, and they're probably pointing the finger and saying, "See, those guys don't have the power. See, they don't have the power of God. They can't heal this guy. Oh, yes, we can. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, here comes Jesus. We'll prove it." Because they were trying to tell everybody that Jesus didn't really have the power that He said He had. He wasn't really from God. You need to follow us. And they were so focused on what they were supposed to be able to do that they forgot the source of power. They forgot where to access it. They forgot what had to be done to access the power. Even though they had the education, even though they had the gift, even though they had the experience, they forgot. Now, I know, because this is my church. I see these people every day. And I know there's nobody in this church that ever forgets anything. Now, I'm going to go preach at another church next Sunday night, and those people forget everything. Because if they didn't, they wouldn't ask me to come back. But you know what? You know, we forget things. We laugh. You know, our preacher will stand up here and talk about his senior moments. And you know, those senior moments get earlier and earlier for some of us. I mean, I was laughing just this morning because I always make fun of the preacher because he forgets something on his desk before he comes up. Always has to go back. I was at the platform on the, you know, halfway up the steps when I realized, well, you don't have your order of service. So I had to go back down and get it. See, I'm always used to having that. I usually make it out. Matt made it out. So I didn't have it. I was like, oh. And then I get up here and I'm going, is the microphone up here? Because, you know, sometimes I don't think about that. And I was just, at ends. What do I do? What's supposed to happen? Matt said, okay, you're going to give the welcome. Okay, I'm going to give the welcome. Now, he just told me this at 2 o'clock this morning that he wanted me to give the welcome. And the first thing I came out here, I said, am I doing the welcome? Yeah. See, we forget things. Simple things. And you'd think, well, you can't forget the power of God, but we do. We do because the problem comes upon us and it comes on us so quick we go, I got to fix. I can fix this. I can do this. Oh, that bill's coming in. Oh, well, hey, you know what? I got a credit card. I can take care of that. Ain't no problem. Hey, I can do that. Oh, well, you need to do so and so. Well, I know. In my car, I need a new car. You know, I can do that. I can get a loan. Or, I don't know, just all kinds of things that come on you in a hurry, you decide first what you can do. Then, if it starts to not work, you go, oh, well, I better see what God wants to do about this. Whereas if we would just go from the start, here's the problem, it's on top of us. You know what? I remember that God has given me the power. But I've got to access the power because it's not within me. It's not my power. It's His. And so I'm going to go access it. Lord Jesus, would You help me with this? And He says that nothing will be impossible with just a little faith. And then he gives another statement. It says, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Well, now, what is prayer? What is prayer? Isn't that our communication with God? God communicates with us through His Word. We communicate with Him through prayer. And, you know, I was thinking, what kind of relationship would we have, guys, with our wives if we didn't listen to them and we didn't talk to them? Now, I know what some of you ladies are thinking. They don't listen to me anyway, and they'd probably be in a whole lot less trouble if they wish you wouldn't talk. But what kind of relationship would you really have? We wouldn't do that to our friends. I mean, my goodness, I bet you almost everybody in here has got a cell phone. Why? Because they want people to be able to get in touch with us. Man, if you need me, be able to get in touch with me. I got my cell phone. Just call me. But yet, we'll go a day, a week, a month. We don't listen to God. We don't talk to Him. We don't pray. See, prayer exercises our faith. The things that we ask God to do in prayer, we're asking in faith, believing He'll do them for us. If you don't believe that He's willing to do them for you, why are you praying? If you're thinking all the time you're praying, well, I'm going to pray about this, but I know God don't do this. Why are you praying? If you don't think it's going to happen, why waste your time? Prayer exercises faith. What is fasting? Fasting is going for some amount of time without eating. Some of us could do that more than others. Some of us have a lot more stored fat. And could probably do a way extended fast and never notice it. But fasting exercises our faith. Why? Because we're depending on God to sustain us in our time of weakness. How many of you have ever gone on a fast? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever gone on a fast? You get weak. Especially if you do an extended fast. It weakens the body. It's supposed to. Marathoners aren't going to fast for 3 days and then go run a marathon. They wouldn't make it. But it exercises our faith. Now listen. If we have the power, if God has given us the power that we need through faith to get things done for Him, and we don't use that, we're just wasting away as Christians. We're just going through life trying to make it to the end. You know what? I'm 48 years old. I'm not young, but I'm not old. But I don't want to go through my life waiting on the end. I want God working my life now. I want to see His power through my life now. I know I've got an eternal home. I know that's already out there. That was promised to me. I believe it. I got that faith. But I want to exercise my faith now and see God work now. Let me tell you a story and I'll close. September the 6th, 1901, there was a Pan American exhibition that was going on in New York. President McKinley was at this exhibition and was actually touring the things that were going on there. As he was walking through the crowd, of course, security not being like it is now around the president, as he was going through the crowd, a man extended his hand as if to shake it. When McKinley reached for his hand, he realized that he wasn't extending his hand, but instead he was extending a pistol. And he fired twice into the abdomen of the president. The first bullet glanced off of a brass button on his jacket. But the second bullet penetrated his abdomen. They grabbed the president up. They rushed him to the hospital, put him in emergency surgery. And as they were looking for the bullet, they knew it was somewhere around his spine. It had gone all the way through and it was lodged somewhere around his spine, but they weren't exactly sure where it was. They were so afraid that if they were to continue the surgery and reach in there, that they were going to kill him. And so their decision was, let's just leave the bullet. In 8 days, President McKinley died from gangrene, from the infection of that bullet being lodged around his near his spine. The theme for the Pan American exhibition that year was the wonders of electricity. It's fitting that 10 years later, the man who had assassinated the president, would die in an electric chair that was actually exhibited that year during the time. But the tragedy is that that same exhibit that year was the first working X-ray machine. Nobody thought to use it. Nobody thought, hey, you know what? We can take this machine and find exactly where the bullet is in our president and remove it. Nobody thought. The power was available, but not accessed. We go through our lives. Many of us raised our hands at the start of the service when I said, hey, how many of you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know your Savior going to heaven? Many hands went up. But how many of us go through our lives on a daily basis knowing the power is available and never access it? We're just content. We're just satisfied with what we got. I'm saved. Hey, I'm going to heaven. Why do I need to change anything now? The power is there. God says, let me change you. Let me help you. Let me help others through you. Access the power of God and see what He wants to do in your life. Let's stand, every head bow, every eye closed.